some matter to consider, as the Lord made able us, one shall find in the chapter of God's Word read. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We shall read again at verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. We are bound to think of these words at a time such as this, when in the providence of God we have come to the end of another year in this world. Now, in connection with this congregation itself, since I came here 40 years ago, there have been 193 deaths. In 40 years. Now, if we assume that 25 years is the time of a generation, that's a general assumption, two generations have passed away during that time. 193 souls who sat under the sound of the gospel, where you are this Sabbath evening, they are here no longer. They are numbered among those whom we read here. One generation passeth away. Now, since I came, there has been almost the same number of baptisms. 190 baptisms. Almost the same number. So there you are, vividly, before our history as a congregation, these words standing out. One generation passeth away, but another cometh. Another cometh. Who have been baptized during these 40 years, have come into the congregation and sat down under the gospel, and are sitting down under it still, and many of them. So, as we view that in the light of this portion of the Word of God, how true it is, we cannot deny it. How true it is that one generation passeth away and another cometh. But the earth abideth forever. That is, although the generation passeth away, out of time, into eternity, the earth remaineth still. Summer and winter, cold and heat, seed time and summer's time, according to the promise given to Noah, after the earth had been cleansed from that generation, they passed away in the flood. They were now, and this promise was now given, that the earth would abide. As we shall point out, it is not, of course, to abide forever in the sense that will not come to an end, but in comparison, the passing away of generations, one generation or a generation coming, a generation passing away, the earth abides. The earth abides as we are brought before us here. Now we read in this book here, the man who wrote this book, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was king in Jerusalem. He was Solomon, the son of David. He reigned in Jerusalem at a time when the kingdom of Israel reached its position of greatest power. He himself, he was possessed of great wisdom, to run that to rule over that kingdom, and he took the opportunity due to his wealth, his power, and the admiration that others had for him to engage in various activities. Now, when he was born, Nathan gave him the name Jedidiah, which means a beloved of the Lord. And Solomon, of course, means, as you know, the man or the prince of peace. Seeing he was the man of peace, or the man of rest, and rest was given him in his kingdom from all other invasions by other kingdoms. But he was also a type of the one who is the glorious Prince of Peace, the one whose name is the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he himself loved the Lord. For a time, he continued to serve the Lord. But there also came a time when he departed from the laws of God, when he was led astray by his association with pagan women and pagan powers. He was led astray, and consequently, it was true of him, according to God's words by Nathan, that if the children of David would go astray, you visit then their faults with rods and their sins with chastisements. So that took place in the case of Solomon, and he was brought to godly sorrow on account of his sin. And therefore, here he is. He's coming down from the throne to be a preacher. The words of the preacher. Who is he? The son of David, king in Jerusalem. King in Jerusalem. So he's coming down from his throne to preach. And he's coming down from his throne to preach as one who is contrite, as one who has been chastised on account of his departure from God, and as one who has been restored into the favor of God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking from that experience. And in speaking from that experience, he takes of his text these words: vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profiteth a man of all his labor which he has under the sun? And further light is put on these words by the New Testament Solomon, the greater than Solomon, when he says, what shall it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world? Power, glory, honor of men, wisdom of a secular kind, what would it profit a man, though he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So Solomon was taught, bitterly taught, that all that was in the world, all that appeared attractive to men in the world, were all insufficient to bring them the true rest of soul that they are seeking for in these different directions. So we shall come to mention that. Now, you remember the well-known phrase of Augustine, thou hast made us for thyself. Now, we are restless. You'll never be men and women of rest until we rest in thee. Until we rest in thee. So we shall first of all consider, while there are changes, the sun rises, but it goes down again. It rises later. The wind goes round, goes back to where it was. The rivers, that water has been drawn up, from the sea, and comes down in the rivers, and the rivers run into the sea again. But the earth abideth. The earth abideth. Therefore we shall inquire with regard to this particular point. Why is the preacher saying that the earth abideth? In the midst of all change, the sun rising, the sun going down, the winds rising, the winds coming to an end, the rivers running to the sea, all that taking place, but the earth remaineth, the earth abideth. And that because of a particular purpose. And we shall inquire into that, first of all. And secondly, we shall notice what we are told of here. Well, that is that each generation of mankind have their time of abode in the world. They come to be born into the world. They have their time on the earth. And as we shall show, the earth abides because the earth is mercy's ground. The earth is mercy's ground. And with regard to that earth, the Solomon of the New Testament said to his everlasting Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Therefore the question arises, which we will endeavor to pursue, and that is, the generation comes to abide in the earth, comes to live on mercy's ground. The great question is, will they obtain rest? Will they be able to say with David, O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest, for largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. Or will they pass away without obtaining that rest to an eternity where there is no rest and no peace, said my God, to the wicked. Let us begin then by considering what the preacher says here. The earth abideth. The earth abideth and will abide. Until the purpose of God, with regard to his creation of the earth, will come to an end. Now we get some light from the one who is the light of the world, the one from whom we may obtain light on spiritual realities, and the one from whom we may obtain light on why the earth abideth. Why in abideth? Some people, some time ago, before the Berlin Wall fell, and they were thinking there would be a third war, and of course it was threatened, and if there was one, it would be an atomic war, and therefore the world would come to an end. But they are mistaken. They are mistaken. The world will not come to an end. The world will abide until a particular purpose has been fulfilled. And therefore, when we look to the Savior, we find him saying, as I mentioned already, to his everlasting Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. So, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by fire from heaven. The flood destroyed the old world, swept that generation into the prison house of a lost eternity. The world about above, the world abide. And because God has a purpose with regard to the self. And the purpose with regard to the self is indicated by the Savior, that there is to be the most glorious manifestation of the glory of God. That is to take place on the earth. I have, said the Savior, glorified thee on the earth. That's why the earth abode. That's why it was not destroyed in the flood. That's why it was not destroyed by the fire and brimstone that came down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the fire of holy indignation met the fire of a natural lust. It was not destroyed, the earth abode, and it did abide. And because it was to be the platform upon which God was to give the most glorious manifestation of his glory would ever be seen. Now, when he created the world, we read in Psalm 19 that the heavens God's glory to declare, the earth his hands watch to teach. And that is to say that the whole created universe is irradiated, shining through it, in the manifestation of God's glory, of his power, of his wisdom, of his Godhead. That shines throughout the whole creation of God. And those who do not see that glory do not see it because they are spiritually blind, dark and ignorant. You see, the so-called, that is, they call themselves one another, learned men, scientists and so on, speak a great deal about nature, as they call it, and about creation and about the laws that operate within creation. Although they speak about that, they speak about nature, and even say to people that with regard to medicine and operations, and that they may pass through, they may say, and they use these words, that we cannot do when we operate, we cannot do the job as well as nature. That's what they say. But you see, why do they say that? Why do they not say, as well as God made it? Why do they not say that God made the eye for seeing, and the ear for hearing, and so on? And all the members of the body, and the mind, are all created by God, and are manifestations of his power and his glory. But that was God's revelation to man as man, to angels as angels. Now, when sin entered into the world, when we think of sin entering into the angelic host, where, you remember, closer to God's throne than anyone else, they were there. And when they saw the created universe, what happened? The sons of God sang with joy. Why? Because they were seeing the glory of their Creator manifested in this universe, in the heavens and the earth, created by their Creator. And they sang with joy at the manifestation of that glory. But when they, some of them were not content. They were not content with the way in which they had been created. Spirits, powerful intelligences, able to appreciate the glory of God shining in his creation. when they aspire to become higher than they ought to have been, as the scripture says, they left their first estate. They aspired to be higher than... In other words, they aspire to a higher glory. To a higher glory than the glory they already possess. Now, if that be the case, then we must conclude that they aspired to the glory that shone in the second person of the Godhead. It was there, in the second person of the Godhead, that the glory of God shone. He is the express image of the Father's person, and the effulgence or the outshining of the glory of God. And therefore, the rebellion of the angels was a desire to obtain that glory. And then we find when Satan tempted Eve, what did he say? What was his temptation? That God knew that they would be as gods, knowing good and evil. That was the very thing he aspired to himself. And he fell. And he was ruined. And him and all the angels that were with him, reserved in chains of darkness, against the judgment of the great day. And now here he is saying to Eve the very thing that he aspired to himself and brought him into the condition which he is. But because he's filled with such enmity to God, as his enmity to the race of mankind, he tempted Eve with this temptation. That if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would be as gods. They would be as gods. Now sin entered into the world. And the earth came under the curse of God. And mankind, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, have also come under the sentence of death, on account of sin. That is their guilt. And their misery is that they have lost communion and fellowship with God. That was lost by sin. That which was the source of man's happiness in a state of innocency was now lost by reason of sin. Now, one would have thought, perhaps, that this being so, the whole race, and of course, I've no doubt that Satan expected that to take place, that the whole human race would be as lost as himself. But he was wrong. He was wrong. He did not know the secret of the law. He did not know that. He did not know that the earth was not to be destroyed. Although it had come under the curse, it was not to be destroyed, nor was the whole human race to be destroyed, but the very earth that had come under the curse of God, the very earth was to be the platform for the greatest manifestation of the glory of God that was ever seen and will ever be seen. What is that? What is the glory that excelleth? The glory that excelleth. The glory that excelleth the manifestation of the wisdom of God in creation, the manifestation of the Godhead, the power of God in creation, the glory of divine justice that swept away the generation of the time of the flood, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Where is the glory that excels? Well, here it is. It is the glory of mercy. The glory of mercy. That is the glory that excels. The Lord our God is mercy. That mercy is his delight. God, in other words, and that's the meaning of these words, God is a lover of mercy. He is a lover of mercy. And his love to mercy, it was revealed and is revealed in connection with this fact that the earth is kept in existence. Sun rises, sun sets. The winds blow, the rivers run into the sea. The whole of creation is upheld by the word of his power, because it is in the earth and on the earth that mercy is to be revealed and made known. The glory that excelleth, the glory of the mercy of God, the glory of God's love to the lost and the undone, the glory of God's love to mercy, and his love and delight in exercising mercy. Now, in connection with that, the manifestation of the glory of God, and always remember that, is bound up to the person of the Son. All the rays of divine glory that shine in creation, that shine in the gospel, that shine in heaven, they all flow through the person of the Son. So, if the glory of mercy is to be revealed, and the earth is to abide, and the glory of mercy is revealed, then that glory must be revealed through the person of the Son of God, through the one in whom compassion flows, through the person of the Son of God. Now, though God is a lover of mercy, and although mercy is his delight and judgment, the strange work, nevertheless, the justice of God must not have any shadow cast upon it. The exercise of mercy must be consistent with the claims of divine justice. There can be no, you see, shadows. There can be no shadows. We read in the connection of the Word of God with him, there's no shadow. There's no shadow of turning. He is light. In him is no darkness at all, with no shade. And therefore, in the manifestation of the glory of mercy, there's to be no shade upon the glory of divine justice that requires that the soul, he that sinneth, it shall die. And therefore, to what is the Son of God saying, referring, when he says to his Father, I have glorified thee on the earth, thou gavest me to do. The work that the Son of God was given to do was the work in which mercy would be exercised, consistent with divine justice. In other words, that mercy, that justice and righteousness and peace would kiss together, and that they would be reconciled, and that in the person and in the work of the Savior who came into the world. He was born of a woman. He came into the world. He was born of a woman. And he was and is and ever shall be the Son of God. Became Jesus, the Son of Man, who shall save his people from their sins. And this was the work he had to do, was to satisfy the claims of divine justice, so that mercy would flow forth to sinners upon this earth. Now, this was illustrated by the type on the great day of atonement in Israel, And the high priest went in before the mercy seat. Now of that mercy seat we read that justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Now is that not a wonderful thing? You think of that. Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place, and yet mercy will go before thy face. How can that be? Justice and judgment of thy throne are made the dwelling place. Very well, let us look at the type for a moment. How did justice and judgment dwell upon the throne of God, the mercy seat, the throne of God? Well, the high priest took the blood of the sacrifice, took aside the veil, he entered in, as he put up the cloud of incense, he entered in and he sprinkled the blood 7 times on the mercy seat and 7 times before the mercy seat. And therefore, God sat on the throne of judgment. He sat there viewing the blood that was shed for the sins of Israel for that year. And therefore he was viewing there in the blood that was shed justice satisfied, because judgment had been executed against the sacrifice. And therefore mercy went before his face. Now let us leave the type behind, and let us come to the antitype, the person we were speaking of, who said, I have glorified thee on the earth. Divine justice was satisfied, because judgment against the sins that the Lamb of God bore in his own body upon the tree was executed, in his blood being shed for the remission of the sins of many. Justice was satisfied, because judgment was carried out not against Peter, not against James, not against John, but against the Lamb of God. Against the Lamb of God. He bore the sins of his own people in his own body on the tree. And this happened on the earth. It happened outside the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great king, on the hill Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ died when we were yet without strength. In due time Christ died. Who fought for the righteous? No. For the good? No. There are none such. He died for the ungodly, bearing the sins in his own body upon the tree. And so justice was satisfied in judgment being executed against the Lamb of God. That is what he meant when he said, I have glorified thee on the earth, in satisfying the claims of divine justice. I have finished the work thou dost give me to do. And he cried on the cross, it is finished. The death is accomplished, the blood is shed, and the sins are atoned for, and the way is now open for mercy to flow forth to the chief of sinners. Now the high priest entered the holy place made with judgment was executed against him, and his blood was shed. He rose from the dead by the power of an endless life. He never went in to the most holy place in Jerusalem. He never did that. He was in the temple, yes. He never went into the most holy place, because he did not belong. To the order of Aaron, he belonged to the order of Melchizedek. Anybody entered into heaven itself. He entered into heaven itself with all the merit of the blood that was shed for the remission of the sins of men. He entered into heaven through his own blood and with his blood to present that before the everlasting Father. Justice is satisfied. Judgment is executed. And now let mercy go before the throne of grace to make meet the sinner who's coming to the throne like the publican of old, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. Now, you remember what these words? Translation would be, God be propitious to me, a sinner. That means, God be merciful to me, a sinner, through the blood of the sacrifice. So, we have now in the Church of God the gospel of the glory of mercy, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, the proclamation of mercy to sinners, proclaimed in the glorious gospel of the blessed God, to come with boldness into the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy through the blood of the sacrifice. Therefore, one generation cometh. The generation cometh. Cometh where? Well, they come into the world. The world that abides, the earth that abides. They are born into the world. But wait a moment now. The earth is to abide as long as the gospel is to be preached. All those people, and we have repeated that again and again, who say, oh, the day of the gospel is over. We need a new system. We need dialogue. We need disco. We need instrumental music, and we need this and that and the other thing, to appeal to young people. The gospel is only one appeal, and that is this. The Lord our God is merciful. That's the appeal of the gospel. Now, one generation cometh. Come into the world. Are born into the world. Now consider this. The earth abides as each generation is to be born into the world. Some are born in China. Some are born in India. Some are born in Indonesia. Some are born in various parts of the world. But they are born in places in the world where there's no gospel. There's no church to preach the gospel. And there is no preaching of the gospel. When they come into the world, when this generation cometh, they are scattered all over the world. But when you came into the world, when your generation came into the world, and when you came into the world as a member of this generation, what was true of you? Came into the world, to the earth, abiding as mercy's ground, the place where sinners can find mercy, the place where sinners can find mercy. And you were born there. The generation you belong to, they came into this world. As we read here, one generation cometh. You came into this world as a member of a generation. And not only as a member of a generation, but as a member of the generation born in that particular part of the world where the gospel of the grace of God, where the gospel manifesting the most glorious revelation of God is made known. It is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, and that glory, the glory that excelleth, the glory that the Lord our God is merciful, and that he is gracious, that he is long-suffering and slow to wrath, and he is plenteous in mercy. Very great the number of your sins, and you are saying they are plenteous. Very well, let them be so. We have to say, God is plenteous in mercy. There is forgiveness with him, that he may be feared. So the earth is to abide. For the same, for the generation that cometh, in the providence of God that is placed in a situation, where they are brought face to face with the mercy of God in Christ. The mercy of God flowing forth through Christ, who is preached to them. And by this man is preached unto you the mercy of God in the forgiveness of sins. Now you think of that. Now you think of others. There's never been so many souls in the world as at the present time. And there will be multitudes more. Thousands of millions. Even in America just now, they took a fit to count properly, and they've discovered that there are 33 million more people able to vote now in America than last year. 33 million in America. Look at the millions in China. Think of India. They think of Pakistan. They think of Africa. And think of all these people, souls, going to eternity. They came into the world. They came in their own generation. But it's not whether coming into their own generation that's the great mystery and the great providential dealing. But they were born in a place where there's no gospel. They never heard of Christ. They never heard of the manifestation of the glory that excels. They have never heard of that thing spoken of by Isaiah when he begins chapter 12 and says, I will praise thee, O Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And then he goes on to say, to praise the Lord, for he has done an excellent thing, a thing that excels, a work that excels, because it is a manifestation of the most excellent glory. Glory of God as the merciful God. Now, you belong to a generation that the majority of whom are clean in their own eyes. They have never been cleansed from their filthiness. But you also, in your generation, the providence of God is so ruled that you will be bound to hear the gospel trumpet. To hear the joyful sound that there is mercy for the guilty, that there is salvation for the undone, that there is grace and glory for sinners, for mankind to be found in Christ as he is preached and declared, and the earth will abide as long as that is to be done, and as long as there is one sinner to taste of the mercy of God. But now the question is this. That being so, here you are at the end of another year. And the question that I put to you as an ambassador for Christ, have you tasted of the mercy of God in Christ? Are you here this Sabbath evening? Sins forgiven through the merit of the blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Have you, in other words, do you know what it means to come to the throne of grace? Do you know what it means to say with David, upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. I do thee humbly pray. And you want the Lord to say with regard to you, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. I found a ransom. And through that ransom, the Lord is merciful. Now Satan tries to misrepresent God. As we read with regard to one man there in the New Testament, what was he saying? I know that thou art an austere man. You see, Satan says to the soul, hey, that's wanting to come to the throne of grace, that's wanting to taste of the mercy of God, that's wanting to be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Oh, God is an austere person. He is an austere person. He is an austere person. He will not listen to your cry. Well, that is a lie of Satan. The Lord our God is merciful. And he is gracious, long-suffering, and slow to wrath, in mercy plenteous. Mercy is his delight. Mercy is his delight. So that the soul coming to the throne of grace, pleading the merit of Christ, not any merit of your own, but any merit that may belong to you. Pleading the merit of Christ. The Savior says, but him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. No question whatsoever of any sinner who comes to Christ. With the cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner. See what David said when he came to the throne of grace. When he said, have mercy upon me. What did he say? After thy loving kindness. No. Have mercy upon me. How did he know? The kindness of God's love. Mark you, the kindness. That is the mercy. For love of God. He knew because he saw Christ there. And he saw Christ there. And so, it is true of the sinner who comes to Christ and who is brought to Christ. We see the love and kindness of God. Not the austere man, but Satan, trying to make out that God is austere, and that he will require you to pay to the uttermost farthing. Well, divine justice will require if you reject the mercy of God. But what David saw, what you will see, after thy loving kindness, Lord. The love and kindness of God to men, to lost men, to ruined men, manifested and made known in the salvation in which God's glory is revealed and declared to be very great. And the glory of that excellence is the glory of mercy. And remember that, and you are bound. You are born under the sound of it. And therefore we must ask you, as you come to the end of another year, can you say that you are among those of whom it is said, they have obtained mercy? Or are you still among those of whom it must be said that they have not obtained mercy? You see, the earth abideth, the gospel is preached, having this end, that souls may obtain mercy. And therefore, you were of a generation. You came into the world. You were born, very likely, in a family that attended the church of God, that heard the pure gospel. The mercy of God in Christ. And you've been hearing it all these years and now. Here you are, another year coming to an end. Have you obtained mercy? Have you obtained mercy? Well, as we read here, one generation cometh. generation passeth away. You're not always to be here. You are not a man. And we ought to be reminded of that. That my ministry is brought to an end here. It's a reminder to me. A reminder to you. Yeah, Paul is speaking about his own ministry being brought to an end. He refers to it as the ministry that Christ gave him. It came to an end. Paul died. Peter died. James, John. They all died. They all passed away. Mr. Cameron died. Lord Mackenzie died. Lord John Matheson died. Those who are ministers here, I've been spared till now. But I know, and I should know very well. Now, providence of God, that my ministry as minister of this congregation has now come to an end. Have you, and this year has come to an end, have you obtained mercy? Because there is a generation that cometh, there's a generation that passeth away. 193 during these 40 years. Whose homes I went, my new, have all passed away. They're all now in the eternal world as to their soul. They passed away. They heard the last self. And they passed away. They passed away. And if we pass away, without having obtained mercy, there's nothing before us but the fearful looking of fire indignation that will devour the adversaries of God who refused the mercy of God, turned their back upon Christ, and refused the mercy of God in Him. Now, just a few words in conclusion with regard to Saul. Now, Solomon was placed in a unique position. He was the son of David. He was king in Israel. He was given the work of building the temple. He was renowned for wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came all the distance from Sheba to listen to the wisdom of God. Kings of the earth, they came to hear him. He was exalted with great power and glory. As far as the world was concerned, he had the opportunity of investigating the wisdom of the world. You see what he says here. But he entered into an investigation of all the wisdom of the world, the philosophies of the world. He had the opportunity of enjoying the riches of the world, the powers of being an exalted personage in the whole world. In the whole world. And this is his conclusion. Vanity of vanities. It did not profit him as far as bringing him one step nearer to fellowship and communion with God. All the knowledge of the honor, of the power, of the glory that belongs to this world, it did not profit him because it did not bring his soul to taste of the favor of God. And consequently, when by his sin he lost the sense of that favor, he had to be rebuked, he had to be brought down. He also practiced false religion. There was no restoration there to the favor of God. Now let us be clear about this. Vanity of vanity. Nothing in the world can bring your soul and mind one step nearer. Tasting of the love and the mercy and the fellowship of God than this, that ye who are sometimes afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the preacher, that's his sermon to you. The Sabbath evening. Solomon, king of Israel, coming down from the throne being the preacher, and the preacher broken from speaking from a heart that was broken on account of sin, and heart that knew what it meant to be restored to the favor of God before death overtook him. And that must be true of you and true of me. True of you and true of me. Well, here we are. We belong to a generation that came. Many of this generation in this congregation itself. The generation that was here when I came, whose houses I visited, who were in the elderhood, who were communicants, who were adherents, who signed my call, they are now gone. 193 of them gone. They're not here anymore, but you are still here. And therefore I plead with you, seek the Lord, for he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Before you belong to those who are described here, a generation that passeth away. Seek that you will obtain the mercy of God and be saved in him with an everlasting salvation. May he bless his word, let us call upon his name. Eternal and ever blessed one, do thou bless thy word. It is thine to bless it. It is thy word and thine to bless it. We pray thee, Lord, that thou wouldst give them here. No one in this gathering here tonight, nor in this congregation, to rest until the rest in Christ. Until they can say from their heart, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow. With great delight, his fruit was sweet to my taste. Bless our meeting and graciously undertake for us. Pardon our many sins. Give us grace to sing to thy praise. In conclusion, for Christ's sake, amen. We shall conclude singing in Psalm 22, the last two verses, verse 30. A seed shall service do to him, and to the Lord it shall be for a generation, reckoned in ages all. They shall come, and they shall declare his truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn, the generation that is yet to come, a people yet unborn, and that he hath done this, these two verses, a seed shall service do to him.
A seed shall service do to him, unto the Lord it shall be for a generation, reckoned in shall come and they shall declare his truth and righteousness unto a people yet unborn, and that he hath